How many of you own your own business? So if you weren't here last week, you get off. But a lot of you have already missed the message of last week. Every one of you has your own business, right? Every one of us should put our hands in the air. If you did good, I just said not everyone did. Or if you're out of town, that's okay. But we all own a business. God has called us into the business of handling his resources. He expects your business to be profitable. Not necessarily mean like you're going to be in like Fortune 500 companies, you're going to make money per se, but he expects, based off a bunch of parables that Jesus told of what the kingdom of heaven will be like, he expects that the gifts he's given you will be returned to him with interest. Because if you remember the end of some of those parables, not good things happens to the managers who say, I received your gifts and all I did was bury them. And I didn't want to break them, so I did nothing with them. And so last week, the big application point was God has given you a business. Start minding it. Figure out what the business is. Start getting serious about handling the resources that God has given you. Because your time, your health, your assets, your money, it's all seed money that God has given you to do things in the kingdom of God. And so this is week two of a series called Mind Your Own Business. And as I mentioned last week, I did borrow the topics from this series. But also, as I shared last week, we run into a few small problems when we try to start talking about minding our own business. Number one is we have a lot of bad ideas about money. And a lot of our money is in debt, and the borrower is slave to the lender. And our priorities are in entertainment or they're in other non-eternal matters, and we tie them up in other businesses that don't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. God has, however, given us all the money we could ever need, all the time we could ever need, all the resources and energy we could ever need to do whatever it is that he has called us to do. Think about it this way. Let's pretend you only made $25,000 a year for 40 years of your life. That's not unreasonable. $25,000 for a family of four is poverty level. So let's pretend you're in poverty for a roughly average size of your life for 40 years. Guess how much money passes through your hands before you retire? It's easy math, right? $1 million. So let's say you're more of a little bit better income, $50,000 a year. You just double it, right? What? $2 million. Millions of dollars will pass through the average household's hands by the time that they retire. That's a lot, right? And at the end of your life, you might look at it and go, what is there? Like, what has happened with this? And God will, according to the parables Jesus himself told, ask for an account of those things. God owns all things, and he trusts us with some things, but when we consider how to use those resources to do something for God's kingdom, we find ourselves often in a pickle, because typically we're spending our resources faster than God is giving them to us, or we're spending all he has given to us before we prioritize it properly, or we're going into debt, or we just don't even think about it at all. Like, that's probably the number one thing. It's not that we're trying to prioritize poorly and we're trying to throw money down the hole. We're not doing that. We're not trying to bury God's resources in the backyard. Just most of us just genuinely aren't thinking about that, typically. And so the name of this specific sermon in this series, and the series is Mind Your Own Business, because you should mind these things, and this one is Act Your Wage. Oh, my headset is off. Thank you. They could put that on the screen back there. Wow. So, what about now? Am I on? Can you hear me? Maybe? Yes? No? Okay. Good. I think I could hear this thing picking up noise, so you've been hearing me so far, right? Good. Except for the few that look really confused. So the name of this specific sermon in this series is Mind Your Own Business. Mind Your Own Business series, Act Your Wage is the sermon. And last week we looked at that verse, Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. The rich rules over the poor, the borrower is slave to the lender. If you are in debt, you're not free to manage God's resources. Your God-given resources are going to someone else. You literally cannot do it for God because it belongs to someone else. And so today, we're going to talk about a basic way to start managing the business that God has given you and what he expects us to do with his resources, and that is act your wage. It's a pretty simple principle. It's just really hard to put into practice. And so here are two important verses to look at. Proverbs 13:7 and Proverbs 12:9. So Proverbs 13:7 is one pretends to be rich. It should be on the screen, right? There we go. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Proverbs 12:9. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack
bread. So one person pretends to be rich, but he's actually broke. Another person pretends to be poor, but he isn't. It's better not to spend all you have and to be able to afford something nice in Old Testament time period. That was have a servant, but you can fill it in with something else for today, than to make everyone think that you're wealthy and you're inwardly stressed out because you don't know how you're going to pay for your next week of meals. That's what these verses are saying. I hope these verses make sense. It's better to pretend to be poor and not be broke than to make everyone think you're rich and you're worried about where your groceries are coming from before the end of the month. That proverb should make sense to all of us. It makes sense. I've seen this live out in practice really well, too. Back when I lived in Knoxville, I knew two gentlemen. We went out to lunch quite often with these two guys, and they made identical incomes because they both owned 50% of the business. And they had it set up so that when one gets a laptop for the business, the other one gets the exact same one. When one gets a new desk in his office, the other one gets the exact same desk. They set it up so they would not compete with each other, perfectly split down the middle for them. So I know they made the exact same income. One wasn't a stressed out guy. The other guy complained about money all the time. One used a coupon literally everywhere we went. If he did not have a coupon, we would not go out to eat. And it was a good business. They made a lot of money. The other one complained to me about how he just had to take out a loan so he could redo his wraparound porch around his house. Do you see the difference in these two mindsets here? One acted wealthy, one actually was wealthy. They both had the same income, though, but one was outspending his actually really high income, and the other one was not. Another example of this is in the 1990s, a book came out called The Millionaire Next Door. It was originally a study to analyze rich people. Like, that's literally what it was. That's how the study started. And they found out something strange. They found out that millionaires make a much higher percentage of blue-collar and middle-class families than any other income levels. Why would middle-class and blue-collar be more a higher percentage of millionaires than other classes of income levels here? And that's because they found out that millionaires are people who don't buy fancy watches and fancy cars and designer clothes. They invest instead of spend. And actually, the studies showed that more often, people who make a lot of money spend all that they have or more. But the people who put tight reins on it, it didn't matter what class of income you had. You were able to have a lot of money. But people want to keep up with the Joneses, right? Sorry, Jones family. But people want to keep up with the Joneses. They want people to think that they have this. A lot of people want to have the lifestyle that their parents had, that they remember, even though their parents had a generation on them. Of collecting things and earning income before they did. And so Proverbs 22:7 rings true. We the rich rules over the poor because we're wanting to be rich, so we act like we're rich. It turns out we're poor, and then we become slaves to lenders instead. If we pretend to be rich when we're not acting our wage, then credit cards, low down payments, rent to own, small loans will give us a lifestyle of looking like we're rich, but really we're just slaves. That's what will happen there. And so here's some numbers to prove this further. Here in 2018, the average American household income was $103,000 in debt. That's a lot, but that includes mortgage debt. So mortgage is a little bit safer. That's not what typically we're talking about when we're talking about how bad debt is. Most of that's mortgage payments. But about 20% for at least young families, which is, let's say, 35 and younger, about 20% of that debt is not mortgage debt, it's credit card debt. And so for easy math, let's just say $20,000 in credit card debt for the average young American family. And you wonder how long that takes to pay off with minimum payments? 20 years. Not a young family anymore. So 20 years later, they've paid it off. And you know how much they've paid on that $20,000 of debt after making minimum payments for 20 years? Paid $37,000 in payments. Almost double if you want to make minimum payments for the average young family's debt on credit cards. Don't do the minimum. Act your wage and don't go into debt for things that end up on credit cards. Here's the cost if you don't do the minimum. So let's say instead of $20,000 debt, let's pretend the slate's clean for a young family. And so instead of making minimum payments to a bank, they put minimum payments. Let's say the average of what the minimum payments would have been, because it starts high and gets lower as the credit card gets paid off. So let's say in the middle, just a few hundred dollars instead. They put it into a mutual fund, and I'm not going to do the Dave Ramsey thing. It pays 12%. No, let's say 6%. That's much more realistic. 6% for doing that for 20 years. How much money do you think this young family has if they had a clean slate instead and put minimum payments to themselves into a mutual fund for 20 years? $132,000. It would be kind of weird if it was the same, but no, it's not. So what's the cost of $20,000 in debt because you spent more than you earned? It's not just the $17,000 extra you pay for making minimum payments for 20 years. It's being a slave for 20 years, not being in charge of all of your income for 20 years, and it's missing out on hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's the cost of debt. That's what happens here. It's the cost of not acting your wage, getting your spending under control, doing more than just the minimum. It's a hundreds of thousands of dollars mistake. That's what it is. And who here wouldn't like $100,000? Even if you're not in debt and you make millions of dollars a year, you'd like $100,000, right? Everyone would like that. And when the Bible has over 2,000 verses on stewardship and on handling God's resources, don't you think he wants us to do better than missing out on hundreds of thousands of dollars? If God has given us a business and he expects us to run it and he wants us to be generous people in God's kingdom who are salt and light on this earth with the resources that he's given us, then he expects us to do something with those hundreds of thousands of dollars. Like, he has plans for those things and wants us to be his caretakers of those things. And so we should act our wage. So how do we act our wage? Well, step one, we train our money. That's what we do. We have to train our money. And my kids have a pet fish. I've got three kids. The two older ones each have a pet fish. And the youngest one thinks one of the fish is his. My daughter's convinced him that they're co-owners of it. And so she lets him feed one of the fish pebbles at night, and she does the other fish food. But my daughter thinks that the fish are trained because when she calls, "Come here, Lovely," Lovely swims over to her. She's like, "See, I've got my pet fish trained. You know how big the tank is? About this big." So when she calls, "Come here, Lovely," and the fish swims, she's like, "I've got my money trained." All because you keep getting I'll get my pet trained. All because you keep getting a paycheck doesn't mean you've trained your money. All because you, my bank account exists, that doesn't mean you've trained your money. You actually have to do something here. The first part of training your money is learning to say no. We don't like saying no. Don't be the kid in Walmart who wants to buy the next shiny object they see. Have you ever seen a kid do that or throw a fit in the store? I have firsthand. I actually have good memory. My mother's here today, and one of my early memories of being in a store with her is screaming, "You're a terrible mother." I hope you don't remember that. Good, because you're not a terrible mother. I was a terrible kid. How about we say it that way? So I yelled that in the store. Don't be that kid who yells terrible things if you can't get something. I did it again as an adult, though. So my wife and I, this is when we were still starting out in our livelihood, and so we're living off of part-time jobs only, and we're still in college, and we do the worst thing ever. We went through the clearance aisle, because that's when you think they're good deals, and we went by, and my wife's actually really good at saying no, at least until we had kids, saying no on purchases. Now it's hard not to want to spoil our kids, right? Like, it's hard not to want to do that. But we're walking through the clearance aisle, and I'm like, "Hey, there's a queen-size blanket. We need some more blankets for the queen-size bed. Let's buy this." She's like, "No." I'm like, "But it's on clearance." She's like, "No," and I might have thrown a fit and put my foot down. And it's a terrible blanket, so I don't even know why I did that in the first place. Or I saw a newlywed couple just look at each other funny. So apparently that's hit close to home. But don't be that kid. Don't be that grown-up who throws a fit because you can't tell yourself no. It's okay to tell yourself no. Here's what we tell my children when they beg for something. Put it on your birthday list or Christmas list, depending on season. And what's amazing is it works. I am so blessed because of that. But they're like, "I really, really want this. Put it on your birthday list." Okay. They think their birthday list is like pages and pages long. Sometimes I'll get on my phone and I'll take a picture of the item to tell them it'll end up on their birthday list. I don't think this is lying. I really hope it's not. But like 95% of that stuff does not end up on the birthday list. But that's a way of, I hope I'm teaching them to be able to tell themselves, "Let's put it off until later. Let's think about this some more and not decide that we need what's shiny now." So here's a rule of telling yourself, or of acting your wage, training your money, and that's tell yourself no. Put it on your own list. That's okay. Like, you can have a birthday list or Christmas list if you want to, even if you're buying it for yourself. It's okay to say, "Let's put it on the list," instead of "I need it now." And so here's some good rules of thumb. This is not biblical, this part. This is just good rules of thumb, and I think it's wise stewardship. Wait 24 hours at least for small purchases that aren't already in the budget. If it's over $100, wait a week. And if it's more than $1,000, wait a month. And the salespeople will tell you, "You'll miss out on this deal." And that's when you tell them, "I'll go to the next salesman down the road." because we live in America and there's so much stuff to buy, it's not even funny. So if anyone says this deal's going away fast, they're liars, right? Like, and so just tell yourself no. Put it on your list and wait. Wait for things. It is okay to wait for things. Those are rules for thumb. But and then also, here's another important rule that's not a rule of thumb. This is like mandatory. If you're married, clear it with your spouse first. If it's not in the budget, talk to your spouse. But I give those guidelines because we need to tell ourselves no. We live in a culture that never says no. Even if we believe something foreign to reality, we don't tell ourselves no, believe the evidence. We instead say, well, this is what I feel it's like anyway. Or if we read the Bible and it says something's a sin, it's, well, just reinterpret that and let's say what I think right anyway. And if we say to ourselves, I really, really want that, we don't tell ourselves no, we say, well, I'll just buy it and I'll go into debt anyway. They're all three very similar problems. It's just not being self-controlled. And that's what this is, a self-control issue. And so let's do something foreign to our culture. Let's right now, everyone all together, let's practice this. Tell yourself no. And even if you just disagreed with me, you still did what I said. That's what's great about it. So no. It's okay to tell yourself no. It's not a terrible thing. It's not a dirty word. Feel like no. And so to make sure I'm not just ranting, let me summarize what I've said so far. Don't pretend to be wealthier than you are. Don't do the minimum that our culture expects with money. And train your money. This starts by saying no. Now, how else do we train our money? How else do we act our wage? It's literally live below our means. You train yourself to say no, and you train yourself to budget. This is a scary word for someone who is in my age bracket. I don't know about lower or higher, but yes, I'm one of those scary millennials. And a lot of us just like, because the internet is so great, we just don't write down budgets. We just trust the bank account's still there, right? That's how it often works. And not everyone, I understand, not everyone knows how to do a budget. Here's the really quick gist of it. I'm not going to go into crazy high details here. But it's based off of biblical commands. Jesus said to count the cost. So count your costs. Typically for a month, that's what budgets usually are. It doesn't have to be that. It's whatever pay period you want to set aside. Put your total income at the top and start listing everything you need to buy or payments that need to make below that, and you subtract each item out of the list. When you get to the bottom of the list, it needs to say zero. It cannot be a negative number. Did we get that point, right? Also, if it's a positive number, it means you've got money that is going nowhere. Tell it what to do. The number needs to be zero at the bottom. If there's money going nowhere, what are you going to do with that money? You're going to do nothing with it. It's going to go to clearance aisle things and eating out you didn't plan for and stuff such as that. And so write a line that says savings for if there's money left at the bottom and put it into that. But here's the important part is how much are you allowed to spend each month? That's a question. How much are you allowed to spend each month? As much as you make each month. That's the rule. You don't get to spend more than that. No cheating. Every dollar gets a category in which it is put. Every dollar in its category gets spent in that category. You're going to make mistakes if you've never have practice with budgeting before, but recheck it often and keep doing it. Quit spending what is outside of your necessities and your basic level of generosity and your vision, because at the bottom, if the bottom number can't be zero because you just have too many expenses, you have too many payments you need to make, it's always going to be negative, then what does that teach you about yourself? You've got a problem, and you should fix it, right? That's what it means, because if you keep outspending your income, what will happen? It'll be hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars worth of mistake at the end of your life. That's what it will be. We don't want that, right? And so you have to fix the problem early. Quit spending on what's outside of necessities. Don't spend on things that's outside of God-given visions you have for your life or for generosity. And what's crazy is for some of us, it might mean that any vision for being a generous person or any personal business that God might have made for you, you're going to have to put that on hold until you're not slave to a lender anymore. And all you're doing is basic necessities. That's okay. Make a budget. Every dollar you receive gets a name. Those dollars only get spent on that name. If you can't balance the budget, here's what you do. You downsize. You maybe even sell a car or even move to a smaller house. You might say, Adam, that's crazy. I can't move my house because of... Yeah, you can. You can move to a smaller... What's crazy is the human society has lived in shacks for most of history, and if you're spending half of your income on a house, you've got a problem. Right? So fix the problem there. Get a second job, maybe downsize. not forever, out until you're out of financial slavery. I know what it's like to work three jobs as a full-time college student. It wasn't fun, but I graduated debt-free. Like, and my wife worked three part-time jobs as a full-time college student as well. It's possible to do. You stop eating out. Instead of the $5 lunch meal that I know very well, it becomes $8.66 at Lee's Chicken. That's really what it becomes when you're done buying the things that you want from the $5 lunch meal, right? That's what it does. Stop doing that. Instead, maybe you spend $5 on ham and bread and eat for a week instead of $8.66 for one meal. If you've got it budgeted, eat out, but make sure the budget's balanced first, right? That's how it's supposed to work here. If you're on a fixed income, you can't get another job maybe, and yet you're still unable to balance the budget, you need to find something to change because you're lying about reality right now. And it's very popular for conservative-minded people to get mad at other people about lying about maybe their physical biology. But if you're lying about numerical realities, you're doing just the same sin almost. Stop lying about reality and figure out what needs to change in your budget. And remember the really scary thing that God punished the servant for merely burying God's money. This is like serious business. We can't just hope that we'll inherit $1 million. That could happen, but it might not, right? So act your wage. Tell yourself no. Start running a budget. And once you start telling yourself no, once you've started a budget, you can actually start to develop a business plan for your life. And so you make a business plan with God's given resources for the business that God has instilled in your life. And honestly, I do think Dave Ramsey has a really great idea on how to do this basic business plan thing. He's got what he calls the 7 baby steps. I'm not going to cover all of them. But step 1 is an emergency fund, only for emergencies. You put $1,000 in the bank, reserve for things like car breaking down, because that will happen. When you have the $1,000 in the bank, you move on to step 2. Step 2 is pay off all of your debt. All of your debt. Not necessarily mortgage, because that's a different type of debt, but all of your consumer debt, and you do what's called the debt snowball. You make all minimum payments for everything except for the smallest debt. You pay off that one first, and the payment you were paying on that one now is attacking the second smallest debt. When that one's paid off, the payment you're paying on those two now attacks the third smallest debt. When you're paying off that one, then now those payments you're making for those, hopefully you don't have 4, right? But now you're paying all 4 of those towards the fourth smallest debt, and it will eventually go away here. You get serious about that. That's step 2. Step 3 is create a big fund for emergencies. It's like, how long would it take you to replace your job if you lost yours? Whatever amount of money that would require before you found another job, that's what you should have in that. Or whatever large expenses you might have on the horizon, make sure you've got that in that income. And then you get to steps 4, 5, 6. I'm not even gonna talk about those, because I think that's when you can disagree with Dave Ramsey's plan. I know I just spoke of sin in certain churches, but 1, 2, and 3 are very solid. And you know what step 7 is? Step 7 is when you get to start acting wealthy. Not step 1 or 2 or 3, step 7. And step 7, part of acting wealthy in a Christian household, should actually be as generous as possible. That's what wealthy is in a Christian household that wants to be salt and light in this earth, is be crazy generous. Not be like, I'm going to go buy that Rolex now. No, it's, I'm going to be able to leave a $300 tip for a waitress when I go to a meal at Christmas Day, because no waitress wants to be working on Christmas Day. So I'm going to go, and I'm just going to make that waitress just start crying as soon as she turns the corner, and I don't even want to eat out on Christmas Day, but I'm going to do it because I'm that kind of a crazy generous person. That's the kind of stuff you do on day 7, or step 7, not day 7. God rested. You get to rest too when you get to step 7. But when you get to step 7, that's the kind of thing that goes on. But you don't get to act like a generous millionaire until you get to step 7. You don't get to do it in step 1 and 2 and 3 or 4, 5, 6, but don't act older than your baby step. Don't act older than your wage until you actually are that wage. But when you can, whew, I can't wait. That's going to be so much fun. Like, I already try to do little bits of generosity where I can here and there. It'll be so much fun to do it like step 7 generosity and act my wage like that. And so to summarize, what do we tell ourselves? What two-letter word do we need to learn to start telling ourselves? No. How much do we spend each month? Only as much as we make. We spend all of it, but spending needs to be putting some in savings and working on those emergency funds as too. And what's our business plan? And this one's harder to just make you say it back, so I'll say it. Is do baby steps. Don't act like a millionaire until you are. Or maybe you are a millionaire, and make sure you've got other baby steps done and build, make a business plan of being crazy generous. The average person in the room, though, probably isn't one. And so let's work on this business plan, because God's given us a job. He's given us a personal business, and we should be working on that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one or hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So all of this is not to say we need to start serving money and chasing after money. No, but it's to say that too many of us are letting money make us into servants and slaves. Don't be focused on one. It's a tool. Use it like a tool. It's a God-given tool, and you can do really cool things with some tools, right? And this is a tool that you should be able to work with. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 13, the verse we started today's service with, he said in chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, "Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything." So we just said, pay everybody what they owe, but then he says, don't owe anything, except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So pay your debts and get to the point when you owe nothing and just be crazy loving with the tool of the resources that God has given you. So a couple of questions to conclude. What does God want you to say no to so that you can do cooler things later? Debt. No to debt. No to the things that will cause debt. How can you manage those millions of dollars passing through your lifetime? Because even if you live at the poverty level, we did the math. $1 million can pass through your hands in a lifetime. And how can you manage those in a way that makes you less foolish with money and more wise and glorify God with money more? How can you sit down with your spouse or an accountability partner and work on a budget? When can you sit down with your spouse or accountability partner and write a budget? Because God expects great things from us. So mind your business and act your wage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the many good principles found in Proverbs. I ask that we are able to take them to heart of minding our business and not pretending to be worth more than we are. And I think we have to chase after some level of spending. Instead, let us prioritize well, act our wage, learn to tell ourselves no and have self-control. Help us to be wise with this incredibly powerful tool that humans so often use inappropriately or use foolishly. Help us instead to be wise stewards. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the biggest factor in today's sermon is self-control. But I know of no other way to empower us to be self-controlled, no better way than the Holy Spirit, because one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if you want help with self-control, stop treating money like it's a non-spiritual issue and actually ask God for help, because it is a spiritual issue. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life and you want the most powerful resource in the universe helping you with self-control, consider becoming a Christian and being baptized, because Scripture Acts 2:38 says that repentance and baptism give you forgiveness of sins, which is not a physical debt, but it's a spiritual debt of which no one of us can pay, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who can help us with all of the other things. So Jesus isn't supposed to be like self-help, make me feel good about myself stuff, but Jesus did say to come, he came to have give us life and life to the full. So as we stand and sing, consider coming forward to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. He can pay off your spiritual debt, and you can start working towards actually having self-control for other types of debts. Or perhaps come forward to join Ridgeview Christian Church as a member today as well. Let's stand and sing.